ascended to heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. You'll find on the left side of your bulletin as you open it the words of the 23rd Psalm. This magnificent word from David is a psalm that embeds itself in our hearts and spirits, and many of us can say it from memory. And so through the ages, it's been used as a source of inspiration and a source of prayer. So I invite you to join with me as we read in unison, but more especially as we use these words as a unison prayer. Let us read the 23rd Psalms together prayerfully. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
If you'll turn to 504, the Old Rugged Cross, we'll sing verses 1-3 of the Old Rugged Cross.
I will cling to the old rugged cross.
dust I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross.
In just a moment, I will be inviting Joe Bowden and Todd Hackney to come forward to share. But before they do, I'd like to just take a moment of personal privilege to share a word of remembrance and reflection about Shirley and her life. And I've known her for about 20 years now. I was looking at some of these pictures when I came in, especially this one right here, but also the wedding picture. There's so much life and vitality in Shirley. As a woman who was elderly, as I knew her, you could still see that life and vitality shining through, but there's something about its reflection in somebody who's young and full of vim and vinegar. I told Dave a moment ago that it's a sign of wisdom when a man marries above himself. And that will probably be the first time you'll ever hear Dave mention to somebody who's wise, but that's a sign of wisdom, Dave. The two words that come to my mind that speak to me most vividly about who I experienced Shirley to be was the words kind and steadfast. That is, that she was a kind woman with a gentle spirit that loved people and loved life. And I'm sure in private moments there were some harsh words that came out of her mouth, but I never heard one. And she was steadfast in her devotion to her church, to her pastor, to her husband, to her family. Kind and steadfast, and still full of vim and vinegar, I might add as well. In a moment like this, one of the things that happens for us is that when somebody has been ill and you've seen a slow decline for a period of time, one of the things that death does is it releases you to remember the whole life, to celebrate the whole life, and to bring into fresh awareness the beautiful experiences along life's journey. And so my invitation to you, Dave, and to your family with you is that you use these days ahead to share those beautiful stories and memories, and to remember Shirley not in the last hours or last weeks or even the last couple of years, but to remember the wholeness of her life and how it was a blessing to you and through y'all to the whole community. 89 years old and a crowd like this, that is its own witness. So, Joe, I saw you sitting over this way earlier. Have you moved? You have moved. And you're moving fast. Okay, Joe.
A daughter, a wife, a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, and a friend. What a beautiful smile. It was so warm, gentle, kind. It made you always feel special. Little history. Shirley and David met in Alice, Texas, home of George Parr. This was in the early 50s. She worked in Houston and was there to visit her aunt and uncle. She was encouraged to go to a dance with a blind date. You know Shirley, she says, "No way. I will go to the dance, but not with some stranger. When they arrived at the dance, her family pointed out that handsome young man she could have gone with. It is rumored, she said, "Wow, he is really handsome." She got excited. They danced the night away till the wee hours of the morning. 8 months later, in Houston, Texas, the young man she declined to have a blind date with became her husband, David. Obviously, he moved pretty fast. They returned to Alice, and David pursued his career with Park Davison Pharmaceutical Sales. He eventually was promoted to Houston. They remained in Houston, welcoming David Kay and Holly into their family. Then they moved to Quail Valley in the early 70s to take advantage of the Fort Bend schools like many of us. Christmas was a very special time for Shirley. She had two Christmas trees, one for grandchildren and one for everybody else. Many decorations inside and out were her passion, a holiday season that she enjoyed so thoroughly and never forgot the day. Much like me, they have been blessed to have family nearby to visit with, enjoy holidays, special occasions, and when necessary, their children were generous with their time to assist when needed. How do I know so much about the Websters? You spend a lot of time in the car with David, you learn an awful lot. We traveled and spent time together for many years with good friends in a ranch setting in the hill country. Dave and I spent a lot of hours in the car traveling to Austin to watch our Longhorns. Our conversation typically included our good friend Jerry Long. Those were about 3 or 4 hours of a very exciting time. And as a result, we became good friends and learned an awful lot about each other. As we mature, our lives are enhanced by good friends and neighbors. Over the years, Dave and Shirley have blessed those of us who were their friend and neighbor. Shirley had a long and full life, and her passing has created a void that can only be filled by remembering her love, her kindness, and her dedication. God bless you, David.
Also to share a word is Todd Hackney, Shirley's son-in-law.
My mother-in-law, the start of 100 bad jokes, but Shirley was known by many names before that. Shirley Ford, then Shirley Webster. Wife, companion, spouse of 62 years, lived a life together spanning decades. They moved from Little Alice, Texas, to life in the big city. Shirley became known as Mama, Mommy. Chosen to raise. As they got older, it was Mom. And on worst days, Mother. First her son marries, and later she is Grandma. She was not known as Grandmother or any other grand name, but Gammy by her first grandchild. That name was shared by many. Her daughter marries, and then I know her as mother-in-law. I wrote to Dave and Shirley to ask for their blessing in our marriage. I was living on the other side of the world. Since we courted by mail, I guess it was appropriate to start our life in her family by mail. In December that year, nearing Christmas in 93, I met them for the first time. I struggled over the decision, but decided it would be best if I cut off my ponytail first. I was concerned at the first impression. Shirley always made me feel welcome, loved, and wanted. About those bad jokes, Shirley laughed at this one, so I'll share it. What's the difference between outlaws and in-laws? Outlaws are wanted. We both laughed at that because it was simply not true. We entered into a family together, by marriage, choosing a spouse, and accepting the in-laws that came with the marriage. But as in-laws, we were wanted. We were family. For Shirley, family was very important, not just blood relations, but family. After some more grandchildren, she was known as Honey, for my daughter wouldn't call her anything else until she came up with Honey while looking at her picture. More grandchildren and a great-granddaughter. Her family was very important to her. She had her own Christmas tree, as Joe mentioned. It sat on the hearth, decorated just in pictures of her family. She wanted them all. She wanted to see them all. Time together as family was always important to her. The holidays, but more than that, she always wanted her family together. We had our moments of separation, family living out on the other side of town or even in a different state for a time. But physical separation never weakened her desires for her family, for we were wanted. Shirley was a strong woman. I knew her later in her life. She already had many accomplishments. She shared stories with us of golf, of working, of traveling to Venezuela to visit uncles working in the oil patch in wildcatting days down there. She told of being a young girl and a brick in the toilet. The brick down in Venezuela was to keep lizards from crawling up the sewers and into your home. So as she visited those family down there, when the toilet wasn't being used, a brick sat down in the bowl, covering the hole at the bottom. She assured me, as a young girl, you did your business in a hurry, thinking a lizard was on its way up, and your bottom was the only thing between it and escape. Shirley and Dave traveled many times, small trips and long ones. They went on cruises together. Shirley traveled with the Yellow Roses. They would drive across town often to visit grandchildren. Even flew to visit Alaska to see us, but mostly to see the grandchildren. I remember Christmas with them. Lots of family gathered together, for family was important. It was chaos, but it was good. I remember Easter egg hunts in their backyard with grandchildren and lots of flowers. Little girls in dresses, cousins playing, each of them counting who had the most eggs. Shirley was a very good cook. Dinners at their house were special, not just because of the food, but because family gathered together. I'm fortunate my wife learned from her and from Shirley's mother, not just the cooking, you understand, but the desire to see the family sit down and eat together. As the years wore on her, her grandchildren were her joy. Just to sit and watch them play lifted her up. She might not get down on the floor anymore, but their somersaults and cartwheels made her feel their joy. When strokes and falls wore her down more, her great-grandchild would lift her up. We would be at her home trying to talk to her about something important to us, but she didn't care. She would be focused on Skylar because Skylar had something to tell her, and the family continues through her. So those are my strongest memories of Shirley, her love for her family, her desire to keep family loving each other. For family was always wanted.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for today, that we have a place like this to come and to fellowship and to gather and to lean on one another during these difficult times. We thank you for the life of Shirley that you shared with us. So now we offer her back to you. We pray that through our words, and through our actions, and through our love, that Dave and the family will know of your love and grace. We thank you, and we love you. We ask all of this in your son's name. Amen. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel preached in a time to the Israelites that was a very difficult time, because he preached during the dark days of the people of Israel's history. He preached when he had to watch enemies from the north come and attack and ransack and pillage his country and cart his people off. And Ezekiel's job, Dave, at that moment was to preach a word of hope, to tell these people, to remind these people that somehow in the midst of all the tragedy going on in their life, that God was still in charge and somehow still in control. And Ezekiel struggled with that. And God understood how much Ezekiel struggled with it. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, one day took Ezekiel out to this giant valley. And in the valley were these dried bones, dried out, bleached out, dead bones. And God turned to Ezekiel at that moment and said, "Ezekiel, do you believe these bones will live?" And Ezekiel mustered just enough faith to say, "You know God." And God told him to preach. And you know the story, Dave. You've been in church your whole life. Ezekiel preached. God breathed his breath on these bones, and these bones started to rattle, and Ezekiel preached more, and God breathed more, and the bones became alive and became soldiers in an army for God. And what Ezekiel learned in that valley of dried bones is that God's breath suffocates death. So we come here today feeling like we're in a hopeless situation, wondering if where God is in all of this. We simply know that God's breath gives life. Well, years after Ezekiel, another story shows up in the Gospels. Story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And this was a family who was very close to Jesus. And one day, Lazarus gets sick and Lazarus dies. And Mary and Martha call for Jesus. And Jesus shows up 4 days late. And Mary and Martha meet him. And they say, "Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would live." And Jesus goes to the tomb, and he rolls the rock away, and he cries, and then he breathes. And he calls Lazarus out. And God's breath fills that tomb, and Lazarus comes back alive, and we learn again that God's breath suffocates death. And so we come here today to gather, because someone we love isn't sitting where she's supposed to be sitting. Because Dave, you're not supposed to be there. You're supposed to be there. Because you've never sat there. I don't know what to do. You're there. Bowden's there. I feel like I'm going to get attacked. But we come here today because the person that we love is not with us. But we know that the same God who breathed life into the valley of dried out bones breathes life into us. We know that the same God who called forth Lazarus and breathed life into that dead body breathes life into us. And we know that what happened at Sugarland Methodist Hospital in the ICU room was not the end of the story, but only the beginning of another story. And we know that, and so we gather here to celebrate a life and to worship a God that we know conquers death. And so we celebrate Shirley's life, and we heard great stories. And the greatest testament of all is that a son-in-law stands up and sings the praises of a mother-in-law. That's how you know what a strong woman she must have been. Now, unfortunately, I didn't come here until about 18 months ago. So the Shirley I knew was one who was already tired, already worn out. And I think Shirley probably medically, Dave, should have died a few years ago. But her heart was so filled with love for you and for Holly and for the girls and for Todd that she lived a whole lot longer than she probably should have. She had the doctors fooled. Every time she'd go in the hospital, they would tell us this will be the last. And she would rally because of love. So we could tell stories, and they'd be great stories. We'd hear all the things that made Shirley Shirley. We would hear about her love of golf and bridge, and we would hear how she didn't even like the color red, which is why we have a red rose, because Holly wanted it. And we would hear those stories, and we would laugh, and we would cry, and we would wonder about this Shirley, and we would know, though, that no matter what stories we told, they all would lead back to that which was most important to her. You, her friends, you, her family. Because at the end of the day, that's all that mattered. So we come here today, Dave, and we're trying to figure out the right words to say. And Richard and I talked, and we didn't know exactly what to say. I mean, what can I possibly say to you when you have to say goodbye to someone you were married to for 62 years? She put up with you. It's an amazing woman. And we want to say the right thing, and we want to say the things that will make the pain go away, but you and I know that's not how it is. You and I know that the pain that you're feeling, the pain that we're feeling, the emptiness that we know is never really going to go away. There's going to be times when it's going to hurt less, but then we're going to smell something or hear something or see something, and we're going to remember, and we're going to laugh, we're going to tear up, and that pain is going to come back. So I wish I could tell you, Dave, that after today, the pain is going to go away, but I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. I can tell you that the pain that you're feeling, it will lessen. But it's not going to go away. But I can tell you that death may end a life, but it doesn't end the relationship. So for the rest of us, we come here and we wonder what's next? Which is why I love the passage out of John's Gospel, because John's Gospel reads this. Jesus gathers his followers around, and he's about to face his own death, and he says this. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And soon, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And again I say, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Those are words that Jesus speaks to us, because he understands that we're going to know trouble, that we're going to know pain. But he also promises that because of him, that pain and that trouble will never have the last word, but that God does. I often tell this story at funerals because I don't know how else to explain death. And so some of you have heard it before, and Dave, you might have heard it. But when I was growing up, we moved from Brooklyn to Florida, and my mom remarried there. And to let you know how old I am, my stepdad had a station wagon with the wood paneling on the sides, right? And I think those are coming back, and we don't know why. Can't figure out, but they're coming back. And we lived in a little town on the east coast of Florida near the beach called Melbourne. And my family, my step-grandparents lived in a little nothing town called Oviedo, which is outside of Orlando. And once a month on a Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning, we would drive to see my grandparents. And they lived on this lake, and we would spend the day in the sun. It was a good day. But when we piled into that wood paneling station wagon, same thing would always happen as soon as we got in. My stepdad would drive, my mom would sit in the passenger seat. I would sit behind my stepdad, and my evil brother would sit behind my mom, and my little sister would sit in the way back. And in the way back, the window would never roll up all the way, and so the exhaust fumes would come, and we think that's our problem today, but that's another story for another day. And I know you never did this to your sister, because you weren't the evil one. But my brother did it. As soon as we got in the car, Caitlin, my brother would draw a line down the center of the seat. And he would say something like this: if you touch my side of the car, you will surely die. If you look at my side of the car, if you think about my side of the car, if your breath comes near my side of the car, you will surely die. And as a little kid, I would just lean as far away from my evil brother as I possibly could, knowing that if any part of me touched the line, I would be dead. You didn't do that.
Yes, you did.
Way to throw her under the bus, Caitlin. So we'd spend the day at the lake, and we'd be hot and tired, and we piled back into the wood paneling station wagon, and my stepdad would drive, and my mom would sit there, and I would sit behind my stepdad, and my evil brother would sit behind my mom and my sister in the way back. And as soon as we got in the car again, late in the evening, my brother would do the exact same routine. He would draw a line, and he would say, if you touch this line, cross this line, look at the line, breathe on me, think about me, you will surely die. About an hour and 15-minute drive, hour and a half drive from Oviedo to Melbourne. And I would be tired, and I would find myself leaning up against the car door, and I would fall asleep, but always aware that on the other side of the line, there was death awaiting. And then my stepdad would pull the car into the driveway. And I would feel him open the door, and he'd pick me up, and he'd carry me to my bedroom, and he would lay me in the bed, and my mom would come and tuck me in, and then she kissed me on the cheek. She said, wake up, Marty, we're home. And I could wake up, and I could go to sleep knowing that my brother wasn't going to hurt me, that I was safe and I was secure. Well, on the day when Shirley breathed her last year, I think that's exactly what happened. I think her God came and picked her up and carried her to those very gates, the place that Jesus said that he prepared for us. And it was her God who flung open those gates, and she heard those words that we all long to hear: enter in, good, faithful servant, for great is your reward. I believe the first thing she did is she caught up with those people who had gone before. And she began making heaven a little bit better place to be. Because that's how she lived. Every single one of us is a little bit better because Shirley was part of our life. And she's home now. And what I believe is when we breathe our last here, our God will pick us up and will carry us home, a place where there's no more death and no more pain and no more strokes and no more illness and no more weakness and no more tears. And there'll be Shirley to meet us, to show us around, and to welcome us to the party. And so it's okay to cry. But what I know is the heavens aren't crying. The heavens are rejoicing. Because one of their own, a child of God and a daughter of a king, has come home. That's what I know. That's what I believe in. I think that's what the gospel says. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. We're going to stand and close by singing Amazing Grace, hymn number 378. We're going to do the first and last verses of hymn number 378, Amazing Grace. Benediction, Richard is going to lead the family out to the fellowship hall, and we invite you to go and to be there with them and to hug them and to tell Shirley stories. Ladies of the church have prepared a light refreshment, some cookies and cupcakes and brownies and punch and that sort of thing, and we invite each of you to come and to join us. If you need help getting to the fellowship hall, just go that way. Right? Just go that way. I can't find it without a map. One of the traditions we have here at First Methodist Church is we hold hands as we receive the benediction. So I invite you to hold hands with those people around you. And a benediction is not a prayer, so we don't look down. We look around because it's a blessing. And when you receive a blessing, you look around at the people who are in the room with you. Because in the hands that you hold and the faces that are here, this is where you see and experience and taste the love and the grace of God. And so would you receive this benediction? And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. May the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. Amen and amen.